When you guys get your Bibles, go ahead and open to Acts chapter 3. On Sundays, we're going through the book of Acts. If you guys, we had some guest teachers, which are awesome, timely words. I got to listen to those while I was gone. But a couple weeks ago when we were going through Acts, we were kind of going through that section of Acts 2:42, kind of that theme verse for our church, just what the early church devoted themselves to when they came together, or what they were intentional about in following Jesus. They were intentional in four things: the apostles' teaching, or basically learning and living the word of God. They were intentional about fellowship, or being together, not just on Sundays, but daily coming together in a large group setting like this, and then smaller group settings. They were intentional about breaking bread or communion, or kind of the idea there is just remembering Jesus, remembering their salvation, keeping the focus about Jesus, and then focused on praying together, praying individually, but also praying with one another and for one another. And then last time we were together, we talked about the five results, or the five attributes that came just naturally out of being devoted to those things in that church. We talked about how it was a church that was spirit-filled, right? It says that there were miracles, signs and wonders being done through the apostles daily. And so we're going to actually look at one of those signs and wonders today. It also talked about how they were supernaturally of one mind, or they were unified. There was just unity amongst them because their focus was just on Jesus, and there's nothing that creates disunity in Jesus. It talked about how they were supernaturally generous with each other. There were a bunch of people that got saved that were in Jerusalem, so they started selling all their possessions so that they could support them while they were being discipled before they were sent out. And then it also talked about how they were supernaturally thankful. Like, even though they were giving away all their possessions, man, they just had these thankful hearts because they were focused on all God had given them. And there ain't no way, like, they were giving anything away that they weren't going to get far more in return. And then last but not least, we also saw that they were fruitful. It says that the Lord was adding to the church daily, all right? So we're going to go into this section now of Acts, in Acts chapter 3, this historical account of the early church, where we start seeing these attributes, like examples of them, like how they actually played out in the early church as it was spreading. And why we should pay attention to this is because these are all things that we should want to see in our lives, okay? This wasn't just for this time. This wasn't just for the book of Acts. This is the church age, which we're still a part of. And so this stuff is for us right now. And so when we see the things that kind of led to these things happening in their lives, we want to pay attention because we want to reflect those things in our lives. And if we don't see these things happening in our lives, they can be an indicator that there's a part of our walk with the Lord that can be improved upon, or something could change in it that we're not doing right, or that we're lacking, or we're missing out on. And so we want to pay attention to this stuff. And this is a great example of the Acts 2:43, where it says that there were signs and wonders being done in the apostles' lives. Like, this is actually one of those signs and wonders, as God does this miraculous thing through Peter and John, as we're going to see. So let me go ahead and read this first 10 verses in Acts 3. I don't know if we'll get through all of them, depending on how hot I feel up here, but praise the Lord for the nice breeze blowing. So let me read this, and then we'll pray one more time, and then we'll start breaking it down. So Acts chapter 3 says, verse 1, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Oh, Lord, what an awesome example this is of the amazing things you want to do in us and through us, Lord. We acknowledge that we were all lame like this guy at one point, maybe not physically, but we were lame in our sin. And you've really done the greatest miracle in each of us, in that you've risen us from the dead. We were dead in our sin. The wages of sin is death, but you through your single sacrificial, most sacrificial loving act that's ever been done for us. You dying on that cross, you paid the just price, the price our sins deserve, so we could be forgiven and made right with you and be brought into your family for all eternity. And we praise you for that above anything else, Lord, that we can come here and know we're your children, know that we're your Holy Spirit's inside of us, that nothing can change those things, that we're a part of your kingdom, that this world's passing away, but we're going to spend eternity with you in heaven, and that all of the promises in your word are always yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We don't have to wonder about them. They're not based on our work or us earning them in any way. They're all received as a gift through your love because of your sacrifice on that cross. And because of these things, Lord, we want to listen to what you have to say, because we know that anything you have for us, anything your word tells us, is for our benefit. And we don't want to miss out on any part of our relationship with you. So speak to us through your word in this place, Lord. And I pray we'd hear your voice. We'd leave here knowing what you told us, and that we'd go and live it out in that world by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So it says, now Peter and John in verse 1 were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. That's the ninth hour, or about 3 p.m. So Peter and John, if you guys remember, they were commissioned by Jesus to be apostles. They were kind of special ambassadors, if you will, of the gospel for Jesus to the unbelieving world and also to the early church. And they're going here basically, as verse 1 says, to pray. It was kind of their version of church, the Jewish version of church back then. And apparently they didn't see any problem with going to pray with other Jewish people, even though not all the people were Christians, because ultimately the heart was to go to seek God. Now, one thing that should be noted is that prior to the hour of prayer was the hour of sacrifice, where they would go and bring sacrifices. And obviously they weren't taking part in that, because who paid the sacrifice for their sins? Jesus, right? So there was no need to do that anymore. But they're coming to church, if you will, in this large scale gathering to come and seek the Lord. And the actions that we're going to see preceding this would indicate that there's also additional motives, in that they're wanting to go and be witnesses to the people around them. This is part of their daily life, but they're also kind of always aware of, like, okay, where are opportunities to show Jesus to people, to love people in Jesus' name, to tell them about Jesus, all right? And it made me think of, like, how, as we're going to see here, there's a miraculous miracle that they're going to perform, but they didn't necessarily go to church that day expecting to do that, all right? And the reason I point that out is because I think it's really important to know that our responsibility as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is to daily just respond to Jesus Christ and his leading in our life, all right? We should, as he talks about in John 15, like, his heart is for us to abide, to be close, to stay close to him. And if you guys have been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that that is a lot of work in itself, because it doesn't happen accidentally, right? But here's the thing. We don't need to go seeking after signs and wonders, or seeking to do miracles. And some people teach a theology where, like, that is their focus. That is what they're seeking. But here's the thing. It's literally like putting the boat trailer in front of the car. If you guys have tried that, has anyone tried that before? It ain't going to work, right? You ain't going to be able to push that thing from behind. You got to tow it, all right? And following Jesus is very much like that, especially with me. I'm somebody that's got to be towed through this life, all right? I want to hang on for dear life, but he's got to pull me. And so if he's the one that's responsible for empowering me with the Holy Spirit, if he's the one responsible for leading me in the Holy Spirit, I can't get in front of him, okay? I just seek him, and then he leads me into what he wants to do in me and through me, okay? And that's what you see these guys doing. They're seeking to go, they're going to seek Jesus, they're seeking to pray, and then he leads them right into this awesome work he wants to do with them, okay? And it says in verse 2, and it says, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the beautiful gate, this big old giant beautiful gate, literally that's what it says, to ask alms, or basically he's asking for charity or donations or for help, kind of like a panhandler, of those entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked to receive alms. So as Peter and John are entering the gate at the Temple Mount, there's this man, he's lame from birth. We know from Acts 4:22 that he was over 40 years old, so he had spent quite some time being lame. Most commentators think the way that they describe his ailment, that he had some type of infirmity where his ankles were like kind of permanently dislocated, like his feet were just kind of bent and he couldn't put any weight on them. So obviously he's asking for help because it wouldn't be easy to make a living for yourself back that. Well, I mean, if you have that infirmity, it wouldn't be easy for anyone. And they didn't have stuff necessarily like Social Security or disability back then. So this was the only way he could really survive. And this was a good location because A, it was a high traffic area. You sometimes see people like at the corner of Fred Meyer's, like asking for help and money because it gets a lot of traffic going by. Same thing here. People were coming and going constantly at the temple. And then the second reason is because in the Jewish faith, it was considered a good act of righteousness to help people out that were in need, poor people, right? So if you're doing that at the very place where the people are supposed to be going to seek God, you can be pretty confident that they're going to be compelled, whether they're doing it for the right reasons or not, to look good in front of others or maybe feeling guilty that they better do something and help you out, all right? So it was a good location for him to be, and he asks Peter and John for help. And whereas this man was just looking for help in his current condition, what we're going to see is God had much more in store for him because he wanted to change his condition altogether, right? And that made me think of how for every single one of us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, isn't that what he's done for you? I spent a whole part of my life, 20 years, all right? Maybe not so much as a baby, but when I started getting my senses. But I spent a lot of time, all right, looking for the world to meet me in the condition I was in. And what I mean by that, I was looking for things of the world to help me in so many different areas. You guys ever heard my testimony before? One of the areas that I was really struggling with, and I didn't know it at the time, but like in hindsight looking at it, was I had this identity issue. I had this acceptance, this need to be accepted by people. Because my father and my mother had divorced when I was like 10, and my father split and I never saw him again. And as I was growing up, there was this constant pressure that I put on myself to be liked by people, to be the most popular person in school, to date all the most popular people, to excel at academics, to excel at sports so people would like me. And the funny thing was, even though like maybe by the world standards, I was considered a popular person, like I was never satisfied. I could never find what I was looking for. And what that resulted in was this constant feeling of not living up to people's measures that they didn't necessarily expect of me. I put on myself, and it led to me just being depressed and discouraged and trying to cover that up with like alcohol and drugs and all these things. But when I heard about Jesus, this God that loves me and created me wonderfully and fearfully and basically says, I accept you as you are, all right? You don't need to change anything. You can't change anything. You come to me. I love you the way you are. I made you perfect and wonderful, and I'll change you for the better. That just rocked my world. And when I received him into my life, when I placed my faith in him, when I accepted that I was a sinner and I needed to be forgiven of my sin and I needed him to be Lord of my life and Savior, like I knew it right there that I had found what I was looking for in all these other things. And it rocked my world. Like this lame guy, I was healed. I was healed of the ultimate lameness, all right? That the depravity of my sin, all right? And so many other things right away. And from that process, from that point on, for the last 21 years, because I'm a healthy young 41, and for that many years, like he's been constantly healing me of other lameness in my life. Not all at once, because that would just be crazy, but like over time, he reveals these things that are still lame, and he helps me overcome them. Amen? Amen. But that's what he wants to do for everyone, all right? We're all lame to some degree. Like I said, you might not be born with a physical ailment, but you are lame apart from Jesus Christ. You are not the way that God intended you to be. You need his Holy Spirit in your life to help you. And he is more than willing to for anyone that is humble enough to really to acknowledge that what we all know is true if we just are honest with ourselves. And so it goes on. It says in verse 4, and it says, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, because you got to have Jesus before you can give him to someone else. What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, I want you to note, This would have been a common thing for Peter and John to go to the temple. Often, like, I think the hours of prayer were usually three times a day. I might be wrong in that, but like they would go every day. This probably all three times, like often. So they had done this several times. And this guy, it says he was laid daily here. So they probably walked by this guy, seeing him like this several times before any of this ever happened. Jesus might have even walked by this guy because he's been lame for 40 years. He was probably there when Jesus was walking by this temple. But at this moment, God had a plan. All right? He had a plan. And the Holy Spirit prompted these guys to respond to him. And now I'm going to go through three things that are key in order for us to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. As a Christian, this is something that every single one of us should want. We want to be led by God, knowing that He only has good things for us. And He's given us His Holy Spirit so we can be led. So we don't have to just kind of flounder around in life, you know, especially with all the uncertainty out there. We can just look to the one that is certain about everything and let him lead us, okay? So this is key. This is like stuff we need to listen to. And the first thing I want you to note here is that they were willing to give this guy their attention, okay? All right? They were willing to give this guy their attention, which means that number one, God's will took precedent in their lives more so than anything else. Or more so than their own will, okay? Now, that's key because so often, like Peter and John, I'll just throw myself in here, I can have something to do, a task to do. Maybe it's even not a bad thing. Maybe it's going to the prayer meeting like they were. That's not a bad thing, right? But in my mind, I have this, all these opportunities around me to give people my attention, but I don't even see them because I'm so focused on what I need to do that I'm totally missing out on what God wants to do, okay, in my life, all right? And I'm the chief sinners in all this. I'm not preaching at you. I'm the one here. But basically, my will is the priority over God's will in my life. And the thing is, until we're willing to surrender our life, which includes surrendering our time, surrendering our will to God, we will not be able to be led or even empowered by His Holy Spirit for that matter. Because here's the reality. He's not going to empower you to do your will. He's going to empower you to do His will. And it's better than your will. Despite what we might think sometimes, that's the fallacy, is like what He's got is way better. Obviously way more exciting, okay? But we got to be submitted and surrendered to Him over us. And the thing is, for me, if I'm just being honest, it comes down to me being selfish, all right? Because here's the thing. I look at my time just as that, my time. It's my time, all right? And again, that's a lie. Because here's the thing. I was bought with a price. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:20. And it was a huge price. In God coming to live as a man and being willing to die a sinner's death on a cross for not anything He did wrong, but for everything I did wrong, that was a huge price. And of no benefit to Him other than the fact that it says the joy set before Him, like He loved me and He wanted a relationship with me. That's crazy. But because of that, I've been forgiven of my sin. I've been brought into having a relationship with God, spending all eternity with Him, knowing that He's working all things for my good. And all these other promises that if He's for me, no one can be against me. I've been given the greatest gift ever in salvation. And you know what Paul says as a result of that? He says in Romans 12, 1 through 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is what it looks like in Galatians 5:16 when Paul says you're to walk by the Spirit. It's surrendering everything in your life over to God so that He can lead you into His will, which what did Romans 12:2 say is good, pleasing, and perfect. Say it with me. Good, pleasing, and perfect. How many people have found that their will in their life is not always good, pleasing, and perfect? I have found that to be true. And so we want to be in the will of God. And how Paul says that starts is, this is the rational thing. After spending the first 11 chapters saying all God's done for you, give your life over. Why are you holding it back? Surrender to his will over yours. Let him be the priority. Let him lead you into that good, pleasing, and perfect will. And when we do this, what we often find is that interruptions are often divine opportunities. All right? Interruptions are often divine opportunities. And I'm telling you, like I said, I am the worst at this. I have to learn how to intentionally, every day, approach my life like, all right, if I go into the day with the wrong attitude, usually it's like, okay, I've got all this stuff to do today. And nobody better get in my way because I got to do this stuff. And when I approach my day like that, what happens is anyone or anything that goes against what my schedule is, they're a bother. And you know what? Here's the convicting thing is I was at that place yesterday, even as I'm prepping for this message. I'm in my car and I'm shopping around with my son and I'm dealing with traffic on the road and I'm dealing with lines and I'm dealing with people that are crazy about social distancing. Sorry, I'm not saying, just like letting it be known to me and I'm just frustrated. And my son says to me, "Man, you're in a bad mood today, Dad." And I'm just like, oh, Lord, I'm doing the exact same thing I'm preaching on tomorrow. I am just not submitted to your will. Like I have in my mind, this got to be done. It's got to be done. All these people are just in my way. And I'm totally missing all the opportunities because I see them all as interruptions. But see, what we got to do is approach today. All right, Lord, here's my plan. And you know what? It's okay to have a plan. But like, be open to like, you know what? It's not my day though. So if you've got other things in my plan, change my mind, change my heart, show me, lead me. I want to be about your will because I know it's good, pleasing, and perfect. But we got to intentionally do that because it's so easy to kind of get off track and kind of, you know, approach that day with the wrong heart. And honestly, guys, you know, as I was studying this, this was a good reminder for me as a parent because so many of us can struggle with patience and self-control with our kids. You know where that comes from? Comes from having this control over everything, not being submitted to God's will, right? Because we expect them to be the way we're telling them. I told you not to do that. You should get it once and you should never ever mess up again, even though that's not how we are, right? But like we have this, we want this control. We have these expectations instead of just being submitted to God and his will and letting him lead us and letting him sometimes, like I said, maybe those interruptions with your kids are divine opportunities to teach him something or exemplify Jesus or show them grace, whatever it is. But we're not even seeing it because what we want to happen isn't happening. One of the fruits of the Spirit, as it says in Galatians, is self-control. Is patience. So when we're walking by the Spirit, even when, you know, like I said, there's an interruption, you're self-controlled. You have patience. That's not to say like maybe your kids still need to be disciplined or whatnot. Maybe they're doing something wrong, but you can do it in a self-controlled, patient way. Hopefully we are. But it comes down to this, like just approaching the day the right way, like realizing it's not my day, Lord. It's yours. I'm yours. You know what? Before you came into my life, I didn't know how to lead myself. I still don't. I need your Spirit to lead me. And I'm just open to letting you do that. All right? So that's the key thing. These guys, they were on a mission to the prayer meeting, but they were willing to like and open to whatever God wanted to do. And they responded to this guy. All right? And that's the second thing I want to point out. All right? The first thing I pointed out is that God's will has to take precedent or be more important than your own will in your life. Second thing is we got to respond to God's prompting with action. Now, Peter and John, they get this guy's attention by telling him to look at him, right? And they go on to tell him, well, we don't have anything that you're necessarily asking for, like the earthly value stuff, but I got something much better. And they go on to tell this guy that's been crippled from birth for over 40 years, basically, to do something that was humanly impossible. Like basically get up and walk in Jesus's name. Now, this would have taken some faith to do on their part, right? I mean, obviously, well, best we can tell, it's not like the Holy Spirit just told them, like, hey, if you do this, I guarantee this guy going to get up and walk, all right? No, they didn't have any type of assurance. In fact, I believe that this is a good example of what we see Paul mention in 1 Corinthians 12:9 of a manifestation of the Holy Spirit or a gift of the Holy Spirit, that being the gift of faith. Like, basically, God prompts these guys to basically ask this guy to do something that is beyond human understanding. And they had to do their part. They had to listen and obey and basically like step out in faith and do what he said. And then God miraculously through the Holy Spirit gives them the faith to believe that what God's telling them to do is actually going to happen. All right. But it started with them listening to that prompting, and right there, guys, that's the make or break point to being led by the Holy Spirit. So often. All right. You have that voice, you have that nudge inside of you that is telling you, do this, talk to that person, go buy them a coffee, maybe something even more miraculous, whatever. But you have that voice that tells you that. And then at that time, like, you're either going to listen to it, or you're going to, because it doesn't make sense in your mind or it sounds really scary, like, you're going to say, nah, that's not for me. There's a great example in John 11 of this with a guy named Lazarus, if you remember. Pretty big story. Jesus raises him from the dead, right? So this, I'm paraphrasing this, how the story goes is his sisters call for Jesus because Jesus is a friend of the family. And they say, our brother's really sick. You got to come. He takes his time in getting there because he basically says it's not going to end in death for this guy. And so by the time he gets there, he's dead. Right? And they put him in a tomb. He's been in there for 4 days. And his sister says at first in John 11, 21 through 22, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. That's the right answer, isn't it? Like, man, I wish you were here because you would heal him. But you know what? Even now you could do whatever you want. You're God. All right. But here's the thing, where the rubber meets the road, when she gets asked to do something or prompted to do something that doesn't make any sense, she doubts. OK, because it goes on in verses 39 through 40. It says, Jesus says to her, roll the stone aside. This Martha, that just was so confident in him, he tells her to roll the stone aside. And it says, but Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, saying, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. So just the person that had all the confidence in the world in God just a second ago, she gets put in a situation where she's being asked to do something that makes no worldly sense. And her response is like, oh, heck no. I'm like, that don't make no sense. I don't want to smell that rankness, whatever. And like, here's the thing. Here's the thing I want you to key in on. Verse 40, Jesus says, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? You'll see me do something where you'll know it's just me. There'll be no question about it, which is what we all want to see in our lives. We want to see God's glory. That's why we go through the suffering, because it results in seeing his glory. That's why we, like Paul, learned to embrace it in Philippians, because he's like, man, I see God in all of this hard stuff. But he's like, if you just believe, if you just listen, you will see my glory. And I'm trying to be somebody that learns to be the opposite of Martha in that instance. In that, like, you know, how many of you guys honestly sometimes get annoyed with all the questions your kids answer you? Especially when you have something that just needs to be done that you know they've done a million times. It's like, why are you continually asking this, right? Well, here's the reality. One of the things the Lord's taught in me through my kids is that I do the same thing to him. Lord's puts on my heart, hey, go pick up that piece of trash. Well, why, Lord? Well, why? Does it matter? Just go do it. It's like, I asked you to do it. And sometimes it's the small stuff like that that I think I just discredit, but the Lord's just trying to teach me gradually so that when it comes to the big stuff, I listen and I don't miss out. But see, so often I can be like that. I can question instead of just listening. And what I'm learning is the longer that I'm a Christian, the more I just want to listen, because it would be better to listen and get it wrong than to miss out because I never tried. Or I never listened, all right? And here's the thing. You have God's word to guide you so you don't go way off the track, okay? Because obviously, here's the thing. If I'm seeking God, if I'm looking to be surrendered to him, if I'm looking for him to lead me in my life, and he's telling me to do something, or I've got this nudge to do something that I know lines up with his word, why would I doubt it? What reason do I have to doubt it? I should just do it. There's no reason to doubt it. So an example of where I actually succeeded in this for once was a couple of Thursdays ago, I was teaching. And I just felt this strong sense. There were these kids in the front row. And I was just like, I am supposed to like acknowledge them. I am supposed to talk to them. I'm supposed to direct this at them. I was talking about heaven, the hope we have in heaven. And I'm like, I am supposed to just give them my attention. And so it was one of the times I was actually obedient and I'm talking with them. And so I followed up with their parents later in the week and I said, man, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was like telling me I needed to just, you know, focus in on them and tell them of these great things they had looked forward in heaven. And they confirmed that I actually heard from the Lord, right? Because they're like, and they've been talking about it all week. All week. Now here's somewhere where I failed miserably, all right? Just this last Thursday, okay? We're having our prayer and worship night where we kind of just seek the Lord and we wait for him to, like just respond to as he leads us in prayer, leads us in maybe sharing scriptures with each other, maybe a word for people. And so he had put this word on my heart about, not being deceived by the enemy's lies. He'd give me some scripture to read and I just felt compelled. It was like burning inside of me, man, I think this is a word for somebody. And so somebody said, yeah, that's a word for me. It was, they received that word. They're like, yeah, I need to stop listening to the enemy's lies. But, you know, I'm like, cool. I'm not a fool. It's like somebody actually listened to it. But like, there was this further burning in me, like this word's for someone else. And I'm supposed to encourage them to step out in faith and receive that word and just in humility acknowledge that's for them. And I was chicken. I'm like, no, because they would have talked already and they're not going to talk. And then I'll look like a fool, Lord, for you or whatever. And so sure enough, I don't listen to that voice. I don't step out in faith. And as soon as the thing's over, I'm walking to go talk to somebody and this person's like, Pastor Chris, I should have said something. That word was for me. And again, it was just like, oh, Lord. It was like, but see, God's good. He's patient and he doesn't give up on us. He doesn't stop talking to us. But like, it's just responding, learning to respond. Like I said, if we're submitted to him, if we're looking to him to lead us and he's telling us to do stuff that's in line with his word, why wouldn't we? And I'm my own worst enemy. I'm missing out on stuff because I just won't listen and step out in faith. So that's the second thing I want to note. Now, you might say, how do we know the Lord was telling them to do this? Well, I'd point out that verse 6, they don't say that they're doing it in Peter and John's name, right? They just say they're doing it in Jesus' name. They're not taking any credit for this. They're saying, man, this is for the Jesus, all right? You need to know that when this happens, whatever happens, this is for him. This is him doing it, right? It's for his glory. It's not for our glory, all right? And that's the way we should be. And that, like basically being led by the Holy Spirit. It's never our will. It's his will. And that's the third and last thing I want to point out. We want to make sure that we're following God's lead and not our own lead in life, okay? And again, that goes back to being submitted to his will, because you can't even know what his will is unless you're looking to it and you're submitted to it over your own. And what happens is when you do that, then when you're being led into something, you're not so concerned that maybe you're just hearing it wrong. Maybe it's just you wanting it to happen, because ultimately you're not looking for anything to happen. You're just looking to follow Jesus. You're just looking to seek Jesus. And then he's leading you into something and then his voice becomes clearer. Because your will isn't even in the picture. You're just like, I'm not looking to do anything. I'm just looking to enjoy you, Lord, and I'm open for whatever you want to do. So when you hear that voice, it's a little louder. It's a little clearer. And you're more prone to like realize that, okay, this ain't me, because there ain't no way that I would step out on a limb and do this. It's like, so like these guys, you just step out and listen in faith. You guys probably heard that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Well, it's not just when you're crashing that you want to take the wheel, okay? That's probably waiting too late. Connor has a story about that. If you want to talk to him about after, all right? You want him steering way before you get to the point of almost running into something, okay? But that's really it. You keep your foot on the brake, the gas, and you keep moving forward, but your hands are off the wheel, literally. You let him steer you through this life. That verse that we so know so well, Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. That's it. Trust in His will over yours. Let Him lead you in this life. It's not about our will. I this is my issue, and these are my brothers and sisters, but I'm just saying this is my issue with the name it and claim it faith, because here's the thing. It insinuates that you know better than God does in certain circumstances. Like if you, like automatically discrediting the fact that we have a deceitful heart, we're still in our flesh, we have the Holy Spirit to lead us, but we can be misled, that if you automatically want something, then it's right, okay? And I've heard people teach, like, there, you guys probably know the passage of Mark 4, 35 through 41, where Jesus is on the boat with the disciples, and he's asleep, and there's a storm, and they get really freaked out, and he wakes up, and he calms the storm, and they say, "You have that same authority as Jesus." Here's the thing. That's out of context, guys, all right? Because what does he say after he does it? He says, "You guys have little faith." He didn't want to have to calm that storm. He told them in the very beginning of that example that they were going to go to the other side. He wanted them just to trust that through the storm he was with them and he was going to see them through it. All right? There might be a storm in your life, but it might not be the Lord. It's not wrong to ask for him to remove it, but it might not be his will. All right? Because it's the storms where he produces a lot of fruit, right? It's where we get to see him. So we can't just, again, it's not about following him following our lead. It's about following his lead, okay? All right. That's where I'm going to end. I was going to do more, but I think that's a good place to end. And just this, on this idea, guys, of dying to ourselves. You guys have heard that before. It's taught in a negative connotation sometimes. It's not supposed to be, okay? When Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross," or basically do what God's telling you to do that might not be in line with what you want to do, "and follow me." Now, people like have this attitude sometimes of like, "Okay, I'll just die to myself and I'll take up my cross." It's like they completely forget what Paul said in Romans 12:2 and everywhere else, that no, his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. His cross is better than your will, okay? And we need to get that mentality, because that's what helps us. It pushes us towards him and to wanting to be in line with his will in our lives. But some of us, including myself, just like with the example yesterday and this Thursday, like I'm not allowing myself to be led by the Holy Spirit because I'm not dead to myself. I'm not taking up my cross. I'm so adamant, like it says there, or it says not to do, in that not giving up my own way. And it's not that God doesn't want to lead me by the Holy Spirit and do all this miraculous stuff in my life where I'm seeing him talk to me and he's talking to other people through me and he's asking me to literally be his hands and feet. It's not that he's not wanting to do that, because we look at the book of Acts and we see it was an everyday part of their lives. But the reason it's not an everyday part of my life is because I'm holding on to my will. I'm holding on to parts of my life when that old life was crucified with Christ and he gave me something better. And I just got to take hold of what I've already been given. And that is, I believe, a strong word for us today, especially in these times. You guys notice that it's really hard to plan for the future in the times we live in today? You can't plan for a vacation. You can't plan for your kids' sports. You can't plan for anything, because we don't know literally what tomorrow holds. Isn't that a biblical principle? Let me see. I'll read it to you guys, all right? James 4, Jesus says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a very little time then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Man, he compares that attitude of trying to hold on to your will and kind of like trying to make things happen the way you want to sin. That's a big statement there. But that's what so often we do. We have all these grand plans. And here's the thing, what the world's finding out right now is none of those plans. They had no control over them. We don't have control over anything. Now, for us that know Jesus, I'm going to tell you guys, if you're not seeing that as an act of grace, you're missing out. Because this is a much better place to live, because then you don't suffer disappointment. Then you can just, instead of like working towards these things and when they're not the Lord's will, working even harder to try to make them happen and just stressing yourself out and getting discouraged because they're not happening, you can just take your hands off the wheel and go like, you know what? I'd like this, but Lord, ultimately, if it's your will, I'm just following you daily. That's my job. I'm just going to daily respond to you. And that's why his yoke's light and easy. There ain't no pressure in that. He don't put no expectations on you. And when you're in that frame of mind, that's when he's able to lead you by his Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. All right. I'm going to have the worship team come up here, lead us in one last song so we can respond to that word. I encourage you guys, man, maybe the Holy Spirit's even putting something on your heart. You just need to do business with God right now. And at the very least, ask him, Lord, help me submit my life to you. Even if you're somebody that's like, dude, my life is surrendered to Jesus. Man, here's what I like to do. Lord, is there an area I'm holding back from you? I'm pretty positive there probably is. I just don't even see it. Reveal that to me. All right? Let me have you. Maybe it's a source of your anxiousness that you have right now. My wife gave this great word a while back on like when she was struggling with anxiety. She had to actually track down the reason why she was anxious. Like, because in her mind, she was afraid to acknowledge it because in a sense, it could make it happen. And so she had to be honest with God and go like, I'm afraid of my kids getting hurt. I'm afraid of this. But in doing so, she was able to release that or give that to God and trust him with it. Your will, Lord. Of course, I don't want anything to happen to my kids, but I trust you. You're good. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe if you have anxious or fear, you need to track that reason. What it is you're holding on to, give it to God. Trust him with it. Is he trustworthy? Let him have it. Let him release you of that. And walk forward from this place in the Holy Spirit, just letting him lead you and guide you and empower you for all the great things he has for you. Amen? Amen. We're going to have our prayer team up here. If you need prayer with somebody, come up and get prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. I just attest, Lord, that before you came into my life, I was lost. I didn't know how to live my life. It is evidenced by all the bad things I was bringing upon myself, all the hurt I was doing to other people. And I am so thankful to have you to guide and lead me right now. You are the only sure thing in my life. Your word is the only consistent thing. And Lord, I want more than anything to be led by you, minute by minute, hour by hour. And I know that I'm prone to stray. I know that I'm prone to not even know that I'm leading myself. So Lord, I'm thankful that you are somebody that when we lack wisdom, when we need help, when we need your Holy Spirit, you'll gladly give it to us. Help us, reveal it to us. Help us see those things that we're not trusting you with, that we're holding on to, that we're not letting you lead us in, so that we can just walk in the Spirit, as Paul says, and we could experience those natural fruits of the Spirit, Lord. I know this is a prayer you want to answer for us, so I pray our hearts would be humble and mean that when we ask it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.